Actual reading that I'm speaking from this morning is actually Paul's letter to Philemon. If you want to follow it in the Bible, and if you've got one and you don't know where it is the last of Paul's letters, and it's immediately before Hebrews. I say that because if you don't know where it is, you won't spot it very easily, because it's only one page in most. There's only 25 verses in the whole letter. So, Paul's letter to Philemon. Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Aphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, as so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. We thank God for his words. I want to tell you a story. The story was first written down by the Apostle Paul while he was a prisoner in Rome. And it was written as a personal letter. It's the only personal letter that we know of that still exists from the hand of Paul. It gives us a fascinating insight into life as a Christian around AD 60. Christians living in the Roman world. So, if you're sitting comfortably, I will begin. Once upon a time, All stories start like that, don't they? I don't know why they didn't put it in scripture, really. Once upon a time, there was a young man called Onesimus. He wasn't a wealthy man. In fact, he was quite poor and probably came from the lower classes. He had no work, so he was taken and sold in the slave market. He was bought by Paul's friend, Philemon, who was a Christian. We don't know anything about Onesimus' background. We don't know where his parents lived or who they were. We don't even know what nationality he was. All we know is that he was a slave, and he was a pretty poor one at that. Many believe that he was not averse to stealing from his master. You can pick that up, inferences of it, in that letter that I read a few moments ago. In his day, slavery was perfectly legal. In fact, the whole structure of the Roman Empire depended on it. It has been estimated that there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at the time. Slaves weren't really regarded as people. They were tools to put to use. Property that could be sold and bought. Possessions which the owner could use as he pleased and saw fit. They had few, if any, rights at all. They were under absolute power of their master, who was legally allowed to beat them, flog them, subject them to hard labour, even put them to death if they did anything wrong. They could be branded on their foreheads. They were always carefully controlled so that they didn't rebel against their masters. Things weren't going too well for Onesimus, so he decided to take a chance and do a runner. He ended up in Rome, where he hoped to disappear, presumably hoping that in the crowds that lined the streets, he would get lost and no one would know where he was. For he knew that if he was caught and sent back to his master, he could be put to death. Onesimus' boss, Philemon, must have been a reasonably wealthy person to be able to afford to have slaves. They didn't come cheap, especially good ones. Philemon was a Christian and is described as Paul's friend and fellow worker. So he had obviously helped Paul in his missionary work at some time or another. At the time the letter was sent, Philemon was living in Colossae, and the church at Colossae actually met in his house. There were no church buildings at that time. They hadn't started to build them by then. The letter was addressed to Philemon and to Apphia, who many believe was Philemon's wife, and to Archippus, who was possibly Philemon's son. We don't know for sure. Together they made up a Christian household. Anyhow, going back to Onesimus, now in hiding in Rome, somehow, and we don't know how, he met up with Paul. Whatever way they met, it is obvious that their paths crossed and they got to know each other. Eventually, under Paul's influence, Onesimus became a Christian. Gradually, he grew in faith and he became a changed man. And Paul thought very highly of him. You could pick that up from the words he said in the passage I read earlier on. In fact, Onesimus had become almost indispensable to Paul. Paul valued him so highly that he would have liked to have kept him there with him to help him in his work. He actually referred to Onesimus as his son. Of course, not by human birth, but spiritually, Onesimus was his son because Onesimus had been converted under Saul's ministry. There was actually a rabbinical saying at the time among the Jews that said, if one teaches the son of his neighbour the law, the scripture reckons it as the same as if he had begotten him. In other words, if you taught someone the law, it's as if that person was your son. There was another guy, Epaphras, in prison with Paul. He had been to Colossae in the past, and he may well have recognized Onesimus, because he would have realized then that Onesimus was a wanted man back home in Colossae. Paul's reputation was almost at stake now. What should he do? He can't really carry on harboring an escaped slave on the run. So he decided to send him back to his master, to Philemon. Asking a personal favour of Philemon to receive him back as a fellow believer and a changed man who Paul valued greatly. A man who was a Christian was very useful to Paul. But Onesimus needed to go back and face the music for what he had done. So Paul urges Philemon to take him back and treat him as a fellow believer, even though he might still be regarded as a slave. And this letter that I read earlier on was a plea from Paul for leniency for Onesimus. Some people believe that verses 13, 14 and 20 are a veiled plea from Paul that Philemon would send Onesimus back and let him have him there with him in Rome. Paul was pretty convinced that Philemon would do as he was asked. But sadly, we're left guessing. I don't know about you, sometimes I do find scripture very annoying. We get to a certain stage and we want to know what's happened and we're not told. We know that Onesimus was sent back. We don't know what happened to him. We don't know whether Philemon did forgive him or take him back as a slave, whether he treated him as a Christian brother or whether he had Onesimus put to death. We don't know. Did he send him back to Rome to be of useful service to Paul? If only we knew. And what about Paul? Why didn't he tell Philemon to set Onesimus free? Why did he waffle on about how useful he was? Why didn't he say, just free this man, use his authority? Why didn't Paul seize the opportunity to condemn the slave trade outright? Can a Christian leader accept slavery? William Barclay suggests that if Christianity had given slaves any encouragement to revolt or leave their masters, nothing but tragedy would have resulted. Such a revolt would have been savagely crushed. Any slave who took his freedom would have been mercilessly put to death, and would have been Christianity would have been branded as revolutionary and subversive. With Christianity in time, emancipation was going to come, but that was going to be an awful lot of years later, and some would dispute whether it has actually ended today. It wasn't an easy situation. How could Philemon treat Onesimus as a slave and as a fellow believer at the same time? It's interesting to note that some 50 years or so later, there was a reference in some early writings to the fact that at that time, 50 years after this letter was sent, there was a chap in Ephesus called Onesimus, and he was the bishop of Ephesus. Was it the same man? We don't know. There isn't a great deal of deep theology in this letter, unlike some of the other letters that Paul wrote. But as I thought about what was written in those 25 verses, there were four great themes that came to me. The first one was this: Jesus can change people. He can turn lives around. He can make the useless become useful. The weak can become strong. The outcast becomes accepted. The shy can become brave. The person without hope can find hope. and purpose and fulfillment. If we are honest, most of our churches are relatively middle class. Perhaps we need to ask ourselves sometimes, where do the rogues fit in? Where do those struggling with addiction fit in? Where does a single parent, male or female, struggling to look after the child or the children when the benefits don't come through? Where would someone like Onesimus, the runaway slave, fit into this church today? But then, secondly, we see that God chooses the most unlikely people to do his work. Onesimus ran away as a useless slave, and yet he became useful to Paul. Paul went through that sort of change himself when he was converted, totally transformed into what he was trying to put down, really. Paul wrote, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before him. I tried to think of an example of someone who I have met or seen or heard of whose life was totally changed. And it reminded me, as I was thinking, about a chap who lives in Woodbridge now. His name is John Finney. He spent his first prison sentence, or had his first prison sentence, at the age of 12. He spent at least 11 years in prison. His last sentence was 6 years in Dartmoor. So it was I don't know what his crime was, but it was obviously pretty serious. At the age of 19, while he was in Dartmoor prison, Finney was converted. I have to say that when we saw him at Sybil Headingham Baptist Church, actually, he was there with a band he's got called Finney Music. And someone turned to me and said, I wouldn't want to meet him on a dark alley at night, because you would say today he was well inked. All up his arms, tattoos all over his head and neck. Really looks a very rough character. But God has transformed that man. He's built himself up a landscape gardening business in and around Woodbridge. And he with his band, supported by the church that they go to there, have formed a band that goes into prisons in this area and has a prison ministry. He can reach people that nice people couldn't. Thirdly, in Christ, all men are equal. In him, all men are of equal value. Christianity cuts through, levelling the ground between rich and poor, slave and free, Jew and Gentile, male and female, pushing aside racism and ageism. The letter really is annoying. I really wish that Paul had finished it off. To me, it's like one of those TV series. You know, you watch all the episodes, you get to the end and you're left in suspense. And you're left for 12 months before series 2 comes out. Well, here we've only got series 1. Paul never wrote series 2. At least if he did, it's got lost and no one knows where it is. The trouble being that in this story, we have only got this fact that doesn't end. It leaves us guessing. Finally, the thought that came to me out of this passage was this: forgiveness is an integral part of the Christian faith. The need for us to forgive those who have wronged us lies at the heart of the Christian faith. In this story, Paul urges Philemon to give Onesimus another chance to forgive him. So often hurt and wrongdoing between church members are left to fester away until the whole thing explodes out of all proportion. Jesus, in that prayer that he left us with and taught us, he said, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." We are only here this morning because in Christ we are forgiven. We in turn need to be ready to forgive others, but we also need to be ready to accept forgiveness from those that we have hurt. Jesus changed Onesimus. God chose Onesimus. God forgave Onesimus. Paul forgave him. I wonder what difference Jesus has made to your life. Here ends the story of Onesimus, the runaway slave. Let's join together in prayer. Ever-present God, when we deceive others or run away, when we are alone or afraid, you surprise us with your awesome presence. Reshape our dreams and our best intentions. Astonish us with undeserved blessings. Lord, we pray for all people who have lost their way, those in dark and confusing spaces, those who have betrayed a relationship, those who are alone and afraid, those who live with bitterness and guilt. Untie the knots that bind us. Release the burdens we carry. Awaken us from dread and point us to the fullness of life.